Hi, I'm Dan, and I'm the host of this Onward Upward podcast. Thanks so much for tuning in. It's such a privilege to be a pastor of the Multicultural Bible Ministry. We have over 70 different nationalities and cultures represented, and that also includes people with a disability as well. We think that everyone matters to God, largely expressed in the way that we seek to include people from all backgrounds, all cultures, and all abilities. The stats are that the average person in a Western country, like Australia, will actually spend between 8 to 20 years of their life with some kind of disability. And yet, despite all that, disability is still treated like a marginal issue and as if it doesn't impact everyone. It means that every person in every church will inevitably come across someone who has a disability, either they themselves or someone that they know and love dearly. And that's why this podcast, and in particular this episode that you've pressed play on with Louise Gosball, is going to be so helpful, because Louise has done a lot of thinking and research into this particular topic, which really stemmed from how disability affected her family and how she started to raise those questions and how God led her on a beautiful journey to where she is today, to be able to be such a blessing and to speak into this much needed area. So I'm really looking forward to it, and I hope you're blessed as we get stuck in. Well, I'm joined today by Louise Gosball. Thanks so much for joining me, Louise.
Thanks for having me, Dan.
Louise, you're part of our 1045 service. You're married to Mark, and you've got three beautiful daughters. How long have you been at MBM for?
I think we've been here for about 2.5 years altogether.
Great. Excellent. Wonderful blessing. We're going to hear more about your story, and particularly a deep passion of yours with regards to including people with disabilities in our church context. But before we dive into that, I'm told, thanks to your Facebook posts, that you were at the last U2 concert when they visited here in Sydney. How many times have you seen U2 live?
Altogether, it would come to the number 22.
22. Oh, that's very appropriate. U2 22.
That's exactly right. That's right. It was 4 times while they were here in Australia last year.
Okay, right. You followed them around the country.
A little bit, just a little bit. Not as bad as some people, can I say?
Right, okay. And do you see the same people when you go to the concerts?
Or? There's definitely overlap, yeah. Other hardcore fans like myself definitely make the trek around different shows too.
And does Mark join you in this passion for you too?
Sometimes he does, yeah. He didn't come to all the shows, but he did come to 3 out of these 4 shows with me, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Ray, our minister here, says that he thinks that Mark enables me in my U2 fanaticism.
He's freeing you up to enjoy it. Yes.
Yeah, that's right.
Tell us, because Mark's also involved in some work with regards to disability. What kind of profession is Mark in?
Yeah, so Mark is a principal at a special school, so for kids with disabilities. So it's a kindy to year 12 school. And that's a huge responsibility, but he absolutely loves it. He's got a great group of teachers and kids, and he's very passionate about what he does. So it's a perfect career for someone who is as patient and caring as what Mark is.
Absolutely, yes. He does come across as that sort of a man, and we're very blessed to have you and your family as part of our church here. Now, Louise, as well, I'm told that you're a huge Harry Potter fan. I won't ask how many times you've read the books and watched the movies. I imagine it's in the double digits.
It would be. I'm not sure I'd be able to count those numbers easily.
But there was a time when you happened to be finishing off your PhD in America and just so happened to drop into the wizarding world of Harry Potter. Tell us what that was like.
It was an amazing situation. It really felt like you were just plonked right down in the middle of the movies. It was just this incredible experience. And, you know, it was right at the end of my PhD and I was frazzled and, you know, you're not sleeping very well and you just want to give the whole thing away. What have I been doing for the last 4 years? And so there we were at the Wizarding World of Harry Potter, and I just thought, I'm just going to quit my PhD and sell butterbeer here at the Wizarding World for the rest of my life. I don't need to worry about the PhD anymore. But you just, I think, are transported into this different world, which is a lovely experience for a little while. I think you need a break from your life every
yes.
now and again.
Yeah, absolutely, just to be able to escape, particularly from the stressful parts of PhD.
Absolutely. Yes. Yes. Absolutely.
Well, now that the PhD is done, there's no reason why you can't potentially in the future head back to Wizarding World.
Yeah. I'm probably thinking that I may not have quite so much time in my life as I once did to go and sell butterbeer anymore. But I'm sure if it was closer, maybe I would consider sending my resume in.
Yeah. We need a Wizarding World to open up down under.
Yep.
Yeah. Okay. And I'm also told that you've got quite a number of animals in your family. Do you want to walk us through the numbers and the names of all these animals?
Oh, that's a big ask, the names, I'm going to say. How about we walk through the numbers of pets? We have a pet turtle, an Eastern long-neck turtle that we've had for about 10 years, but I think they live for about 50 years. Wow. So we had to explain to our children this was a very long-term pet when we got the turtle. We also have 7 guinea pigs, a rabbit, and 3 cats. So it's rather tricky finding house sitters when we go away on holidays.
I can imagine. We've just acquired 2 rabbits and we find it hard enough. And we had some stick insects as well, and that was hard enough just to kind of, yeah, find house sitters or carers while we were on leave. So
that's right. Yeah. Our daughter Ruby's decided she wants a ferret, and so she made us this really long, detailed PowerPoint about why she felt like she needed to have a ferret as a pet. So it was very persuasive. But in the end, we said, there's too many to leave with house sitters as it is. We don't need to add a ferret into the mix, I'm afraid, as persuasive as she was.
Yeah, good on her for putting the proposal together.
Exactly.
okay, so now that we've got to know you a little bit, tell us a little bit more about how you came to know Jesus and accept him as your Lord and Saviour.
So when I was 18, my mother passed away very quickly and unexpectedly. So she actually had an asthma attack and died at home before an ambulance was able to come to our house. So I wasn't at home, but my dad and my brother and sister were all home at that time. So it was completely unexpected. It was a huge shock. My mother didn't even have asthma that badly, but she happened to have a cold. It went to her chest. The ambulance officers think she panicked and she died very quickly in front of my family. So it was very hard time. I was at university at the time. I just started a degree after I'd finished high school and I ended up quitting so that I could be home to support my family. My dad found life very hard and really became a bit of a recluse and wasn't able to do things. And so I had to take over all of the duties in our house. I looked after my brother and sister and cooked meals and had to close my mum's bank accounts and do her taxes and all of these things that were a huge responsibility for an 18-year-old. And it was hard. Life was very hard. I began to drink a lot of alcohol as a coping mechanism. And I got to a point about 12 months, after my mum passed away. And I just so vividly remember waking up one day and thinking, life is just so hard unless there is a bigger purpose and a bigger meaning to life. I don't think I want to keep getting up every day. This is just too difficult for me. And I felt like I just needed to reach out. And for me, it really felt like at that point, I needed to know who God was and that God was what was going to make a difference in my life and bring it that meaning and sense that I felt like I didn't have. So we had next door neighbours who had witnessed to us over our fence for many, many years, which is a good reminder that, you know, don't think that people always respond when you're witnessing to someone, but that it can make a difference further down the track, because this was years later. But I remembered what they had said and I had visited a church with them once. And so when it got to this crisis point for me, I just rang this church that I knew they had attended and said, "My name's Louise. I found life very hard since my mum died. I think I need Jesus." I told them. I think I'm one of those cases.
Just a cold call.
Yeah, exactly. I'm one of those cases that ministers pray for that someone would walk in off the street.
Yes. What must I do to be saved?
Yeah, exactly, exactly. And so they said, "Right, well, we think you better come in then." And so I met with a youth pastor at the church and over a period of a few weeks, she really shared the gospel message with me and I went to church with her and ended up becoming a Christian at that point. So I was, it was a great experience for me in being welcomed and included. I had fluorescent pink hair and did not look like anyone else in that church. But, you know, that sense of meaning and what life was about that I didn't have, I felt like after my mum had passed away, radically changed for me, I think, after becoming a Christian. Not that everything becomes miraculously fine. Everything doesn't become easy, but you feel like you're part of something bigger. You realize that you're part of God's story and he is at work in and through you. And I think that changes the way that you look at life and that you deal with hardships.
Yeah, absolutely. Well said. And that was something that happened, over 20 years ago. Share with it, you've just started to talk a little bit about that, but God is in the business of transforming lives. How has that made a difference, I guess, in your outlook on life? Because you did describe some pretty dark moments there as a teenager. What difference has Jesus made to you today?
I think for me, it is an overwhelming sense of hope that even in the darkest times, you are aware that God is at work and that there is a bigger purpose and that you're part of that story. And that makes a difference. It does give you a completely different lens to the way that you look at the world around you. Instead of feeling like you are left afraid and worried and nervous, especially in times like now in COVID where everything feels like you're completely out of control, to have a sense of hope makes an enormous difference to the way that you go through your life.
Yeah.
And for me, I felt like I had always had this really strong sense of self-doubt. And so to have a sense of being God's child who is loved and precious to him was completely transformative for me. And I do think it's impacted me in the way that I want to do ministry and care and uphold the value and dignity of others in that process as well.
Yeah, well said. And you've just actually reminded me of, as much as we often think, it's great to know God, but one of my favorite verses is, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 8, where it talks about the fact that we are known by God. So just the way that that's flipped on the other side. And I think you've picked up on that, that sense of hope, that sense of purpose. So beautifully. Now, Louise, you're married to Mark, as we talked about earlier. And there was a moment where actually Mark's parents adopted a baby with Down syndrome into their family. Do you want to share with us the impact that had? Because that was a real major turning point that brought up some questions for you and sparked the interest that you have today. Do you want to start with that story?
Yeah, so Mark's parents, they already had three boys, but they were fostering some other children, and John came to them as a baby with Down syndrome. He was given up by his birth parents who didn't want a child with a disability. And so he came originally as a foster child and was going to stay for a few weeks, which rolled into a few months and a few years. And many, many years later, he's still there. He was adopted by Mark's family. And I think that was hugely influential for Mark and his decision to go into special ed. When I first met Mark, I knew his brother had a disability, but I didn't really think about that disability into bring that into dialogue with my own area, which was studying theology at the time. They felt like two quite separate things. But as I was finishing up my degree, I was looking at doing an honours year, which is a thesis of 15,000 words. My thesis supervisor said to me, I want you to go away and think about something that you could write your honours thesis about. And I can so vividly remember thinking, what can I write about that 2,000 years of biblical scholars haven't already written about, 1,000
times over?
Yeah, there's
nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. But at that moment, something really significant happened for us. And my mother-in-law rang and said that John, Mark's brother, had been involved in their home church in the rural part of New South Wales that they live in. John was 16 at the time and had been involved in just bringing in candles and welcoming people at the door and handing out bulletins at their church and so on. But a new minister started at the church at the time and said that John was no longer allowed to do those things. And his rationale was that someone with an intellectual disability can't know God and so shouldn't be allowed to represent the church in any way, even if that's just welcoming people at the door. And that was really the first moment for me that I went, well, what is a Christian response to disability then? If someone can say that the gospel is for everyone, oh, except these people over here because they don't have cognitive abilities to understand the gospel, is that actually a legitimate way to understand the gospel message? I'm not sure it is, but I'd never really thought about it before. I'd never wrestled with those questions theologically. And so that was really the beginning of my journey. And I literally thought, okay, I'll write my honours thesis and move on. And of course, that didn't quite work out that way.
15,000 words wasn't enough.
No, not quite, no. So I eventually did finish my honours thesis and, went on to do a PhD as well on this same topic many, many years later, I think, because I was so impacted by people's stories as I met with people to hear about their experiences of churches. And on one hand, of church communities who were so inclusive and were willing to say, okay, you've had a child with a disability and you've welcomed them into your family. Let's us as the church family, lets us adjust to that as well, just like a nuclear family does. And so these incredible stories of church communities being inclusive versus these stories of people saying, sorry, can you leave your child with a disability at home today because we don't really know how to cater and we're not really wanting to learn how to do this for you. And how do you balance these two things, these stories of inclusion and exclusion at the same time? I found that really hard to grapple with. And as I met with people and heard stories about wanting to come to church but not feeling welcomed, I think that just really wanted me, yeah, it really inspired me to keep working in the space of disability. And so that's what I've done for a very long time, nearly 20 years of working in church communities and running training workshops and doing academic writing and so on, just to try and get people to understand the situation for people living with disabilities and to keep the issue of disability on the theological agenda.
Yeah, wonderful. And you did mention there some academic writing and some other things. So we will link in some articles that you've written for people who want to read and benefit from your research. But one of the things that I wanted to specifically hone in on was something called Jesus Club, which we have here at MBM, and there's a wider representation of Jesus Clubs popping up around the place. Can you, for those people who may not have heard of Jesus Club, can you give us just a short description of what Jesus Club seeks to do?
Yeah. So Jesus Club is a ministry for adults with intellectual disabilities. So the real aim is to share the gospel with a people group who are very much overlooked and marginalized in our societies. Often our churches are very, they're very wordy places. I guess we have a lot of words in our songs and our sermons. And for many people with intellectual disabilities, it can be too much for them and it goes over their heads. So Jesus Club is about making a setting where people can learn about the Bible, can learn about God, but in a way that is tailored to their particular needs. So it's not meant to be a substitute for church. I guess if anything, it's more like the equivalent of a Bible study, but it's aimed at a level that someone with an intellectual disability can understand. So the Jesus Club ministry was started about 16 years ago now and runs across 15 different churches in Sydney who run this all on a fortnightly basis with an amazing group of leaders across all of the churches. And I think over 250 members, so people with intellectual disabilities who participate in those clubs on a weekly or fortnightly basis. So it's been an incredible ministry to be involved with and see people who, as I said, are often forgotten and overlooked, to see them grow in their knowledge and faith of Jesus when people teach the gospel to them in a way that makes sense, but also demonstrate the gospel to them in the way that they love and care for these members as well.
Yeah, absolutely. It's not just words that are spoken, but lives that are lived and on display.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Now, you mentioned as well that there's actually been some research done into the numbers of people with disabilities that are in churches. And compared to the general population, about half only appear in or are represented in our churches. Can you give us some reasons as to why you think churches are underrepresented when it comes to the number of people with disabilities? Because we know that this is like secular research is showing that actually there's going to be a huge number. In fact, probably everyone is going to have some sort of connection with someone with a disability, may not be intellectual, might be physical. But can you give us some reasons as to why, I guess, churches aren't yet quite up to speed on this one?
Yeah, it's a good question. So I think it's the current stats in Australia are 18.5% of the Australian population have some kind of disability. But despite that, so that's nearly one in five people. In my experience, people still think of disability like it's a marginal issue. So it only impacts a small amount of people kind of over there, away from everyone else. And so that sort of keeps it off the radar a little bit. I think people often see disability as a specialist ministry. And so, oh, well, we do prison ministry and those people down the road, they can do disability. But when you think about it, as you say, the stats are that we will all go through some form of disability in our lifetime, whether that's even just losing hearing or vision as we age. All of us will spend some time of our life with a disability. That's not actually a marginal issue at all. It means that disability is inevitable in our church communities, but we aren't often trained or prepared for how to cater well to people with disabilities. So I think that those are some of the reasons. I think that there, in some places, there's still stigma about, you know, did you sin? Is that why this child has a disability? Mm. Or do you not have enough faith? Is that why you still have a disability? I have many friends with disabilities who still regularly go through the experience of having people ask them to repent from their sins, and that's what will actually help them be healed.
Wow. Yeah.
So I think there is still a little bit of that around, but I think for the most part, it's just not on people's radars. When it's not part of your own sphere of experience, it's just you don't think about it. And it's not until a family might come to your church or it's your own experience that you think, oh, okay, I didn't actually realize how hard this would be to get to church every Sunday when I have a child that has anxiety or behavior difficulties or whatever it might be. And it's hard for families to be the ones who are always having to advocate for their own child or for a person to be their own advocate all the time, because you feel like you spend your entire week fighting with schools and medical professionals or whatever to try and get attention. The last thing you want to do on a Sunday is to have to do that at church as well.
That's
right. Yes. So for many families, church becomes, this is the too hard basket. I don't feel like I belong. People don't want to make changes to include me. It's just easier not to go. And so it actually sadly compounds the problem then, because then people say, well, there aren't any people with disabilities here, but it's just that it becomes too hard for many families to get there on a Sunday.
Yeah. It's almost like you've highlighted us to the fact that we not just need to think about the people who are in the church building, so to speak, even though the church is not just the building, and think, oh, well, we haven't got any people who are disabled or whatever, but actually need to think about who's not represented here.
Absolutely.
At our church, and what are we doing that actually stops us from reaching these people or including them or making it possible for them to come and join us?
Yeah, absolutely.
And that can range from the physical structure of the building to what you have available for them to access once they're in the building. One of the things that I think you've beautifully helped us see is the benefits of a ministry like Jesus Club. We also at NBM have Auslan interpreting our Sunday services. And you've got a beautiful story of how one of our families who were coming prior to COVID were benefiting from the Auslan interpreting, but how actually this time of COVID has actually help them to feel more included. Can you share a bit more about that story?
Yeah, sure. Obviously, the COVID season has been difficult for everyone for lots of different reasons. And many people have missed being in churches and missed the opportunity to meet face to face. And I know a lot of people who felt very lonely and isolated. But at the same time, the COVID situation has made us rethink what church is and what church looks like. And so for some people, it's actually made church more inclusive. And there's lots of people that I've heard from who've had stories like this, because they have family members with disability or, you know, mental health issues or other issues. And so, yeah, one particular story is a deaf couple who attend one of our services here at church who have found this season actually one of great growth and connection for them. So they've actually found, through being part of the chats that we've had after our online service, that they've had more conversations with people during our online time than they've had being face-to-face over a couple of years. Because I think being in those smaller groups, you're faced with these people here in front of you, and so suddenly they're aware of the person who is deaf, and you might see them across the room and think, oh, I'd like to talk to them, but I don't know how to do that. I'm not sure what the protocols are. But once you're in this small group, in this chat group after the service, there's the interpreter, there's the deaf people, and these conversations have just naturally come about. And so people have wanted to learn a little bit of sign language as a response to that. So I think the general awareness has grown about what it means to communicate in Auslan. But I think their ability to be able to grow in connection with the broader church community here at church has been an amazing benefit of this period of time as well. Mm. And even they could come to Bible study together, both of them with their interpreter, which most of the time they actually can't do. That's in the too hard basket for them. So their ability to actually study the Bible has been increased as well through this particular time. So amongst all the challenges of COVID, I really feel strongly that it's a time for the church to reflect and kind of reboot in some ways to say, what can we take out of this season that was thrust upon us that might actually work for people in an inclusive way as we move forward, you know, to get back to normal or whatever we would like to call it. Yeah, whatever that is. Yeah.
Yeah. But it's been one of those unexpected benefits, I think, because I mean, yes, I think we kind of had to adapt and do it very quickly, but then it's been beautiful to see that God has actually used this to bring about inclusion in a very powerful way and a very meaningful way. Talk us also through families that you might be aware of with children with special needs and how COVID, I think, has helped them also feel included as well.
Yeah, that's right. So I was having a part of a fantastic Facebook group called the 139 Collective, which is a Facebook group for parents of children with special needs. So that's Christian families with children with special needs. And there are a few of us having a discussion in that group about some of the things that were working well for families during the COVID time. And so while there is a lot of negativity and a lot of concern about not meeting face-to-face, there were these people, as I was hearing their stories, saying, actually, there's been some things that have worked really well for us, you know. And so I was really interested in this and I was reflecting on my own experiences, but then I heard all these stories from other people. It's been quite interesting. So people who would say their children have anxiety, so going to church is ridiculously hard for them because their children are nervous about the noises or the unexpected amount of people that might be there or the unpredictability of a way that the service will go. But being at home to be able to watch that service as a family transforms that experience. And so they're actually able to participate that in that together as a family and actually do that time together. And so I would never want to say there is online is the better option. But when for so many families, when church is so hard when you have a child with a disability, when the option is no church at all, then online is a good kind of substitute for that. It works. I know for myself, as someone who lives with chronic pain, there are Sundays I cannot get to church because of chronic pain. Mm. And yet, because of having the ability to do church online, I can still participate in that service and I don't miss out just because I might be bedridden for a day because of chronic pain. So I think there's some really beneficial things of being able to slow down and reconsider the way that we do things. Or even I've heard stories from people who've been part of Bible study groups and they have their child with a disability who's still up at 9 o'clock and, you know, they're trying to get them settled to go to bed. And the window that's been provided into their life that the other people in the Bible study group have a greater awareness now of, oh, I see how hard it might be for you to get to Bible study when this is the sort of thing that you're dealing with on a weekly basis. So there's a greater empathy and understanding, I think. I've heard lots of people say for children who use what's called keyword signing, so they use a little bit of sign language in conjunction with kind of verbal communication, that they've seen kids leaders and youth leaders want to grow in their knowledge of using those keyword signs because they can see that it works for those children as they've observed that through Zoom Bible studies or Zoom meetings and so on. So I think there's lots of things for us to think through as church communities. What can we hang on to as we move forward because it has been inclusive and it has created greater community for some people in this time?
Yeah, that's the key part. And I think that's the bits that we want to work out and hear what things have helped and try to maintain them as much as we can, because you're right, it's one of those unexpected benefits. But boy, now that we've discovered them, let's keep on trying to express that Christian community.
Yeah, that's right. And I think people are nervous that we'll all get so comfortable of being in our PJs in front of the TV that we won't want to go to church on Sunday. But I think that really underestimates our desire to be people who live in community, you know, that God has created us as people who live in community. And I think we genuinely, most people have a desire. And I think through this time, we've missed that. I don't think there's an awful lot of people who would go, no, I'll just stay home with my jammies and my cat because I don't want to go. I think, but when it comes to people who I physically cannot get there because my anxiety is so bad today, or my pain is really bad today, or things are just not going well, you know, church online becomes this great option for you when there isn't any other option there, and that you can still remain connected and not feel like you've been left behind or forgotten because you can't be there on a Sunday, or that people might go, yeah, they're really committed if they're not here, when it's not about a lack of desire for many people of why they can't get there on a Sunday, but the circumstances can make it difficult for that to actually happen.
Spot on. Now, you've also written about your own personal family's experience of this, and we'll link that. It was an article that appeared in the Eternity News. But just give us a window into how the MBM online service has benefited your family, and also give us a picture of how you're feeling about, as we, God willing, do start to have some face-to-face services, how you're journeying with that.
Yeah, so for us, our 12-year-old daughter has a number of health issues, and she has really struggled with large crowds of people and the noises, unpredictability. All of those things have been hard for her for probably about the last 18 months, but we've still been able to manage face-to-face church before COVID. But we made a decision very early on to not continue coming face-to-face because she has a compromised immune system. She gets sick very easily. But she does find church very hard for lots of different reasons, not because people aren't welcoming or inclusive, just because of where she's at with her own anxiety and her own health issues. And so for us, the COVID experience has had these really unexpected blessings where the five of us as a family sit down and do church together. You know, so often as families, we're divided across services and or marks on music in the at one service and we go to another service. So even the fact that the five of us are there doing church together has been a really great blessing. But the opportunities we've had just to sit with her and pause the service when we need to answer her questions straight away, or she'll just say, I'm confused. You know, can you explain that to me? And it's very difficult to do that normally on a Sunday in the middle of a sermon. But you can pause that, you know.
You can pause Ray, on the TV. Ray. Much harder to do it when he's live, but yeah.
If you could just hold that thought for a moment.
Yeah, that's right.
But for us, that's worked really well for her, that she's able to ask those questions when she needs to, which has been really helpful to unpack, you know, a part of scripture that she's grappling with at that time. Or she has a cat that she calls her therapy cat that she absolutely adores. And the fact that he can sit on her lap as she's doing church, and it's very comforting for her, that her ability to concentrate is hugely increased, I think, because she's in a comfortable space.
Yeah.
So I think it actually gives her greater opportunity to learn because she's more relaxed and she's more comfortable. And so, yeah, we've seen a lot of great benefits for that with her. So coming back to church, you know, we're obviously really keen to be able to do that. But with her immune system, we're also nervous about that, and
Absolutely.
We need to be really careful.
So.
We don't want to rush back. So we're aware of balancing that desire of wanting to see people face to face with what is wise for us as a family, with knowing that she has a compromised immune system. Is this the best thing? And knowing that change for her is anxiety provoking as well. So while it's a good change wanting to come back to church, it's still a change. And so the layout of the seats is going to be different, and we're not going to be singing. That's a lot of changes actually.
Yeah.
So all of that's going to be anxiety provoking for her. So it's a change that for us will have to come step by step, slowly, slowly, as we're wanting to prepare to bring our family back to meet at church face to face.
Yeah, thanks so much for giving us a window into what that's like for you and your family, because I think we do, one of the things that we want to be very conscious of here is that we don't want to leave anyone behind. We're doing this, you know, as people feel comfortable, but certainly don't want people to be left in a position where either they felt that they weren't heard or listened to, or they're being judged because of a particular position that they've had to take. mindful of everything else that's going on in their life. So really appreciate you giving us a window into what that's like for you and your family. Louise, there's been a particular part of the Bible that you'd love to share with us from 1 Corinthians 12 that I think really picks up on some of the stuff that you've been talking about today. And that's going to become very obvious in just a moment. But why don't you read for us those verses from 1 Corinthians 12 for us as we think about the body of Christ and who we are as a church.
So I'm just going to read a selection of verses rather than the whole passage. And this is really a passage that is about, as the title says, unity and diversity in the body, that we're all different parts of God's body, but we all have different skills and abilities. So in verse 12, it says, just as one body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And then Paul continues down later on, starting in the end of verse 23, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it.
Yeah, so tell us why those verses there have had a particular impact on you.
I think for me, I really love that passage because it's about relationship for starters. I feel really strongly about the fact that God created us as beings to live in community and that we are reliant on one another. I think in the 21st century, we're obsessed with independence and autonomy and this, illusion of autonomy, actually. But I think scripture shows us that we're created to be interdependent. We're reliant on one another and we are to serve one another as part of the body of Christ and to allow others to serve us. That's a really important part of that. So we all have a role to play, irrespective of our physical or intellectual abilities or disabilities, that God puts all the body parts together in the way that he wants is what that passage says, and that he works in and through those parts. So we can't make God's work better or worse because of our physical or intellectual abilities, but he places us where he wants us to be so that he can bring about his purposes. That's quite amazing, really, when you think about it. And so I think when we overlook people because we think they can't be involved because they have a disability or a mental health issue or any other reason, you realize that doesn't make sense in light of 1 Corinthians 12 because everyone is able to be a vessel through which God works to serve his body, the church. And that's quite profound, really. I think for me, I have a chronic pelvic injury, which I sustained when I had our youngest daughter. And I think I was always a staunchly independent person, especially after losing my mum at 18. I had to take over the running of the family and looking after my brother and sister and so on. So I think I was really very proud about being independent. And I think if I've had to learn anything in my life, well, there's probably lots of things I've had to learn, but one of them is to allow other people to serve you and to look after you, that's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. You know, when I first had the injury, after I had Maisie, I couldn't pick her up. I couldn't drive. I couldn't walk. It was a long time before I could do any of those things. And so people would say, can I do your laundry? Can I bring you meals? And at first I found that so difficult, but I really had a great understanding through that process of what it means to be in the body of Christ and to allow people to serve you and to serve others in whatever capacity you have, in whatever way that God chooses to work through you to reveal himself. So it's a passage that's spoken to me a lot over the years.
Yeah, well said. And thank you so much for sharing, because we often say here at NBM that everyone who joins us makes us a better church. And what the heart behind that is the fact that we are God's people. We each bring our own different gifts, our own different abilities to serve Jesus and to serve one another. And you've picked up on the aspect that, that we serve for that reason, to be a blessing to other people. And just to hear some of your expressions of how other people have served you, I think gives us a window into just the tremendous amount of opportunities there are to serve, not just, I guess, in formal ministry teams, but just, to be joyful and glad in the privilege it is to be called into this community and to have eyes and ears out for each other, that speaks against the rugged individualism that I think is so prominent in our Western culture. So thank you for that, Louise. One song in particular that's really ministered to you at this time of online services and things like that has been the song How Deep the Father's Love. Can you share with us why you've chosen that particular song and the sort of impact that it's had on you?
This is a song I always cry when this song is played in church, every time without fail. I find this song so deeply emotive. I think the imagery of the stark reality of the cross and our unworthiness to accept what Christ has done on the cross really stands out to me when I listen to this song. I feel like I become so aware of my own failings and inadequacies as a sinful, fallen human being. And then at the same time being reminded of this incredible act that Jesus brought about in the restoration of humanity through what he did on the cross. It's just this stark contrast of our sin in comparison to his sacrifice that, yeah, makes me feel very emotional and overwhelmed with gratitude for what it is that God gave to us in this gift of Jesus.
Yeah. Well, we're going to listen to this song right now because I think it is worth just slowing down and reflecting and hearing these beautiful words. And I think it has the same effect on me as well. And then after we've listened, I'll ask you to pray for us as we round up this episode.
seasons have paid my
ransom. Lord God, thank you for the incredible community we have here at MBM, that it's been a place during the COVID season that has wanted to look out for its people, who's wanted to care for one another and to really show God's love and reach out to those who are part of our community and beyond to really demonstrate your care and love for all people. We thank you for the Jesus Club ministry that runs at MBM and the amazing members that we have who've come to know Jesus through the ministry here. We thank you for all of the ministers who serve the church so tirelessly in wanting to bring your word to the people and the way that they demonstrate that in the way that they care for one another, Lord. We thank you for the time we've had to talk today and just really pray, Lord, for opportunities for people to think about what it means to include people with disability as part of our church communities, and that this would actually be on people's radar to think moving forward about what we can do to make our churches places of welcome and hospitality for people with disability. And we commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow, how good was it to hear from Louise and to really hear about how God used that one experience with Mark's family and how that then led to her researching and wrestling with some really important and significant topics, and how that ultimately has led to be a blessing to not only us here at MBM, but also the wider body of Christ as she sought to advocate for how to do inclusion for people with a disability. We are so thankful that God raises up people like Louise amongst us to help us think harder and deeper and more practically about what we're doing as a church. You know, it all stems from the fact that God includes us based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We are so thankful to Him, and that is why we are committed to doing this more and more and more. Now, as I said on the episode, something that you may want to do as a result of listening to Louise's episode and story is to make use of some of the resources that are on the show notes. To follow up on those links, maybe you want to share them with some friends. By all means, consider helping out at a Jesus Club. We'd love as many people to benefit from not only this episode, but all the episodes that we've had here on Onward Upward. We want to be a blessing to you, and we want to help you keep on living transformed lives for Jesus. Well, that's it for another episode of Onward Upward podcast. It's been such a great time recording these week by week, and I hope that you've been blessed as much as I have as I've heard each of our guests share their story and how God has been at work in their lives. We'll see you next week.